This morning, most evenings I watch the news, and I knew that I wouldn't have to search long to find an incident that would be a good opening illustration this morning. And of course, last night I watched the news, and they ran a story about a gentleman who killed another gentleman. And of course, in the course of the story, they mentioned the fact that this conflict, this dispute between them, was fueled by alcohol, that they were both drunk at the time that the one killed the other. The reason that I knew I wouldn't have to look long is because it seems like every time you turn on the news, there is some story, and somehow alcohol makes its way into many of the stories. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler." That is to say, it is raging. "Whoever is led astray by it is not wise." We are in the midst of a series on the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs says probably the strongest things in all of the Bible about this matter of alcohol. So I don't think we're being fair if we go through the book of Proverbs and we overlook this topic. I will confess to you that it's one that I would just as soon leave alone. When we have, you know, controversial topics that come up in the text, sometimes it would be easier to just kind of to breeze on by them and not to plow that ground. But I think if we're going to be fair with God's word, we need to say what it says. And so this morning, I just want us to pause for a moment, ask for God's help and wisdom, not only for the words that are spoken this morning, but for each of our hearts. And so let me do that before we move forward. Lord, we confess, as we have confessed in singing this morning, that we need you to open our hearts, open our understanding, give us strength and wisdom. Lord, give us submission. May we be more dedicated to following you than we are really to anything else. May our chief concern be that which pleases you and that which allows us to live a life that is a testimony of your grace. I pray that this morning's comments would tend towards that end as well. In your son's precious name, amen. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Revelation 22 similarly says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of these prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life." We see not only these passages, but numerous places in Scripture that we are instructed to say what God's word says, not to add to what God's word says with our own words, and not to take away from what God's word says. Now, that is one of the jobs of a preacher. If a preacher is going to be fair with the text of Scripture, he needs to say what God's word says. And he needs to withhold from saying that God has said something that he has not said. And so this morning, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to kind of thread that needle, tell you what God's word has said, not tell you something that it has not said, but also not from withhold from you that which it has said. And so I will tell you that by the time that I get to the end of treating this sensitive topic this morning, all of you will be mad at me, right? Some of you will be mad at me this morning because I picked on drinking, and you're going to go away thinking I am an old-fashioned, stodgy legalist, right? Others of you are going to be upset because I didn't go far enough, and you're going to think I was weak on my stand. And so my plea with you would be just to simply to study the Scripture yourself, to come to your own conclusions, and please don't hate me, all right? I don't think you'll hate me, but I do hope that we can be fair-minded about what the Bible says. So that's going to be my attempt. If you think I come down too hard or too soft in some area, so be it. This is one of those areas that we all have to diligently study the scripture, and we have to come to a conclusion about how God would have us to proceed in relation to this. And I think this is one of those things probably we would normally do like on a Sunday night message. So this will be a little bit unusual. But since we don't have a Sunday night service and since we're in the book of Proverbs, here it comes. I want to give you just some kind of general principles. And these, some of these are from Proverbs and some from other places. By the way, if you don't have a handout, just go ahead and slip your hand up and John can get you a handout. Anybody need one? All right. Just some general principles that we see as we kind of survey. Generally, we don't do things topically. We do things verse by verse. But as we're going through this Proverbs series, some of these topics are treated in numerous places. And so we're kind of doing a survey. Proverbs advocates restraint in the use of food and drink. We see this often, both with gluttony and drunkenness in Proverbs. In fact, the writer of Proverbs even tells his son not to hang around those who are given to excess, right? Those that are gluttons and drunkards. Don't even make those people your close compatriots. And so this is no surprise to you if you've been studying the book of Proverbs that restraint is advocated, that discipline is advocated because it leads to a more profitable, more productive life. So Proverbs in general, and I think if you look throughout the book of Proverbs, not just in the area of physical excess, not just an area of eating and drinking, but in many areas, the writer, the proverbist, calls for discipline, calls for keeping our body in subjection and not letting our appetites run wild with us. Second kind of general principle I would bring your attention to is that overall in Scripture, the Scripture opposes drunkenness. I mean, this is not debated. This is very clear. If you hold to the authority of God's word and you do a survey on the way the Bible treats the matter of alcohol, you will see again and again and again that the Bible emphasizes that drunkenness is a sin. Galatians 5 makes it very clear that this is a work of the flesh. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. It's not something that those who walk in the Spirit participate in. And so walking in the Spirit is listed on the one hand, and drunkenness is listed as one of the evidences of the flesh. Ephesians 5 says it clearly, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, goes so far as to say that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is to say that drunkenness is not part of kingdom activity. If we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, this is something that ought not to be part of our lives. And so unrepentant, persistent drunkenness is an evidence that we need to be changed through the new birth. So if a Christian looks at these passages and looks at the overall treatment of drunkenness in Scripture, I honestly think that if we took these warnings seriously, probably most of the conversation would be done at that point. I mean, really, if we just said the Scripture tells us that drunkenness is not the way of the believer, that would probably be the end of the conversation. So I want us to take this seriously. I want us to recognize that this ought not to be part of the Christian's activity. Intoxicating oneself, drinking alcohol, or for that matter, any other substance that is intoxicating, is not something that should be our way of life. Proverbs 23:21 says the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. A general principle is those that are given to excess, feeding the appetites of their body in excess, will not end in a good place. And so as we kind of think about the general principles, those are kind of our backdrop, right? Those are that's the stage that everything else a part of this discussion is, that we should be people of restraint. We should be people of character and discipline. And then as followers of Christ, especially, we ought to avoid drunkenness. And then the third thing I would bring your attention to is that the Bible warns against alcohol's destructive and addictive nature. The Bible clearly and repeatedly warns against the destruction and addictive nature of alcohol. And I've given you a whole string of verses there. You can take those and look those through in your own personal study. Proverbs 20:21, we put at the top of the page there, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It is a brawler. And whosoever is led astray by this is not wise. If you're fooled into complacency about this matter, you are not wise, the proverbist says. Many of the passages, in fact, I would say the majority of the passages that deal with alcohol as a beverage for kind of recreational use, if we can put it that way, many of these passages speak of it in very strongly negative terms. So Proverbs 23 would be a good place for us to land in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, if you're using one of the Black Bibles that's provided, you'll find that text on page 345. 345, Proverbs 23. Verses 29 through 35 give us a little bit of an essay on the damage that is found from alcohol. Verse 30 tells us who we're talking about, the one who is given to alcohol, right? Notice verse 30. Those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of, those literally who seek out mixed wine. Now, mixed wine would have been, again, a synonym, but it would have had a special connotation of wines that were taken and had flavor or spices added to them for flavor. So those who go out in search of intoxicating beverages is who we're talking about. And the passage gives us warning, and it does so inductively, right? It starts in verse 29 when it tells us some of the consequences of alcohol before it even reveals who it's talking about, right? Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness, or literally dullness of eyes? I mean, this is the pathetic picture of drunkenness. The person who is hurting himself, the person who is out of control of his own body and mind. And accompanying this is a host of sorrows that flow out of it. And so here's the warning. Verse 31, here's the warning. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. So here is this beautiful picture of wine. And the proverbist warns us, don't look on that admiringly. It may look beautiful. It may look attractive. And isn't that the way it is advertised? I mean, you never see an alcohol commercial with a wife who has a black eye laying on the floor because her husband came home and beat her. You never see an alcohol commercial with someone stooped over the toilet puking their guts out. It's always beautiful and happy and successful. And Proverbs says, don't look at that picture and be fooled. Why? Verse 32, because at last, in the end, it bites like a serpent. And it stings like a viper. Furthermore, verse 33, it will cause you to be impaired and to do terrible things. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You will say things you would not have said. You will do things that you would not have done. This is the intoxicating power of alcohol. Verse 34. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down. In fact, you might even do things that are dangerous. Verse 34. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Or like one who lies at the top of mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And the insidious power of alcohol is in this last phrase when we're taught by the proverbist that it's addictive. Because he says, when shall I awake that I may see another drink? The cycle starts all over again. I mean, you would look at a picture like this and you would see the effect of alcohol, and you would think that person would not go back to it. But what he points out to us in the end is the cycle starts all over again because it has an addictive power. So the scripture, and especially Proverbs, gives us some very stern warnings about the power and the danger of alcoholic beverages. And so then comes the $20 million question, right? The question that you all want to know how I'm going to answer. Well, Pastor, I drink a little bit, but I don't get drunk. And clearly the Bible condemns drunkenness, so I don't get drunk. As a Christian, I think that's okay. Is it okay? Does the Bible allow for the moderate use of alcohol? Well, that's a good question. There actually has been, in American Christianity, quite a shift on that question, really within the last 100 years or so. A Christianity Today article in April of 1965 espoused an abstinence position, and it stated, every 10th person becomes automatically hooked. The only solution is total abstinence. But then in April of 2000, the same magazine published an extensive article, and it defended what it called a limited use now and then within the context of family, friendship, religious celebration, and diplomatic protocol. Recently, there have been several large evangelical organizations that have removed from their code of conduct the expectation of not imbibing alcohol. One of them, probably the most noteworthy of them, was Moody Bible Institute a few years ago that removed from its expectation for its faculty and staff this commitment to not drink alcohol at all. So the question for us is, are we coming to a new understanding of Christian liberty? Are we embarking on an age where we are getting out from underneath this kind of traditional legalistic expectation that has been placed upon us by the church at large? Are those that insisted on abstinence from alcohol just kind of stuck with a tradition of man? Was there any validity to the concern that was being expressed in this expectation that Christians don't drink anything? Or was that an overreaction to a societal problem? Well, in order to answer that question, I want to frame our thinking with a couple considerations. I want us to interpret Scripture contextually. I want us to interpret it fairly and honestly. And so the first consideration as a matter of interpretation that I would bring your attention to is this. I said earlier that many of the passages that deal with alcohol as a beverage speak of it in strongly negative terms. I don't think there would be much disagreement on that. We see again and again in Scripture that the Scriptures speak negatively about alcohol. But you say, if that's the case, if the Scripture frowns on alcohol, then why, when I read through my Bible, do I see so often that wine seems to be allowed and even in some contexts celebrated as a blessing of God? Pastor, you've told us, don't take what I say, search the word out for yourself. And I've searched the Bible and I find a lot of references to wine as a blessing. So if the Bible frowns on it, why all of those? Let me point out a couple things to you. First of all, ancient cultures needed alcohol for water purification and for medicine. Right? You know, you ever gone camping? And you take your canteen and you take this little packet of iodine capsules. Because when you go down to the river, you don't know what's upstream. And if you fill that canteen with water and you drink it, you're going to wish you hadn't. So what do? You take this little iodine capsule and you drop it in your canteen and it purifies the water. Well, in the ancient world, they couldn't turn on the faucet and have reliable drinking water. And so for them, they had to purify their water. Many of the water sources were unknown. What they do? They put alcohol in it because alcohol kills out all of the amoebas and parasites and whatever. Right. And so it was very normal to use alcohol as a means of water purification. Furthermore, they didn't really have a lot of medicines available in that time, and alcohol was a reliable medicine. Proverbs says what? Give wine to the guy who's dying. That's appropriate. In fact, Timothy was so fixated, if you will, on these warnings against alcohol that some actually believe he was a teetotaler. He didn't drink alcohol because Paul tells him in 1 Timothy, right? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Hey, Timothy, it's okay. Drink a little alcohol. It'll be good for your stomach. Or perhaps he means use some alcohol with your water so that you don't keep getting sick. We're not clear exactly which one he meant by that. But the point is, he told Timothy to use it for his own health. And so this was normal in the ancient culture for alcohol to be used as a medicine, as a means of water purification. So you can easily see why wine would have been a blessing in a culture in which you didn't have reliable, safe drinking water. And furthermore, it would flavor the water, right? Because you couldn't walk into HEB and, you know, see 500 varieties of Coca-Cola. It's like you had water or fruit juices. And in an era when you didn't have refrigeration, fruit juice wouldn't stay fresh fruit juice for very long. Right? The second thing that I would point out to you is one of the important principles, and just kind of this is a general principle of Bible interpretation, right? You want to understand the words of the Bible as they would have been understood by the original audience. What did the writer mean when he wrote that? What would the original audience have understood by what the writer wrote? Because remember, the scripture is inspired even down to the very words written to the original audience. And so when Christians read the word wine in their Bible, many make the mistaken assumption that this is the same thing as what you would buy at HEB. But keep in mind that when the Bible was written, distillation had not been developed yet. In fact, the Romans didn't even start experimenting with distillation until 100 years after Christ. And so distillation was not practiced. It was not really known even at that point in history. So the natural fermentation process would have led to wine. Naturally, wine ferments at about a 3.5 or 4% alcohol rate. There's about the content of ancient wine at the natural fermenting process, 3.5, 4%. If circumstances are perfect, you know, optimum circumstances, right temperature and environment, you can get the alcohol content a little bit higher. But the most that is chemically possible is 7% for natural fermentation. And in the ancient world, it was considered barbaric to drink wine straight. It was normal custom to dilute the wine after it had fermented. Usually at least two parts. In fact, the Jewish law required 3-to-1 dilution. So you take something that already has a fairly low alcohol content, and now you cut it in half, and you cut it in half again. So when Solomon says wine is a mocker, he is talking about something that's probably at most 1 or 2% alcohol. And he warns us. If you went into a bar and got something that was 1 or 2% alcohol, you would call that a ripoff. Right? You would call that like non-alcoholic beer or something. Yet even at that low percentage of alcohol content, Solomon warns us that it can be dangerous. Well, modern alcohol is a little bit different. All right, modern beer runs around the 5% mark of alcohol content. Table wine runs 14%, 15%. What are called fortified wines, like port and sherry, would be up in the 18% up to a quarter percent or quarter alcohol content, 25%. And then there's, of course, the hard liquors, right, which run the gamut, sometimes as much as 40%, or there's some that are even higher than that. Very highly concentrated, very potent alcohol that would have been unknown in the ancient world. So everything, every alcoholic beverage that's available on the modern market would have been in the ancient world classified as strong drink. In fact, even stronger than strong drink in the ancient world of Bible times. A few years ago, a gentleman in our church and I were confronting a young man who had fallen into the sin of drunkenness several times. And he was, as we confronted him, it was clear that he was unrepentant. And said to us something along the lines of, well, but the Bible says, you know, you can drink wine. To which this man very wisely said, so what were you drinking the other night? And he named a hard liquor. And the guy kind of laughed and said, well, that's not wine anyway. Right? And certainly what the Bible speaks of in terms of wine was a far more diluted, far less potent wine than what we have available on the market today. So I say all that not because I want this to turn into a chemistry lesson. I'm not a chemist and I don't play one on TV, but just simply to point out that we can't automatically take the words and assume that they're the same thing. And yet, even at that very low alcohol content, we still see serious warnings from the scripture. You say, but Pastor, you didn't answer my question. You still didn't answer my question. I mean, so are you saying that the Bible doesn't prohibit moderate drinking? Right? I mean, I've looked and I don't see any place where it says I can't take a drink every now and then. The Bible doesn't prohibit moderate drinking. In fact, Pastor, there are some Old Testament passages which, you know, they talk about wine as a real blessing from God, right? Isaiah 36, God promises them a land of grain and new wine. In fact, you may say, Pastor, I've read the Reformers. And I happen to know, Pastor, that the church has not been unanimous on this. There have been good men throughout the history of the church who have disagreed on this topic. In fact, I know that even within our church family, there are good people who love God and want to please Him, and there's not even agreement amongst us. So, Pastor, are you saying that the Bible does not prohibit moderate drinking? I can't show you a verse in the Bible that says that. I can twist a few. I'm not going to do that. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you cannot drink in moderation. Again, I know some will go beyond the text. Some will say what the text does not say. But I am going to point you to the very strong warnings. the cautions that are laid out for us in Scripture. So, Pastor, what do I do? Right? I mean, the Scripture warns against drunkenness. It warns against the dangers of alcohol. And you're not saying that there's a single verse in the Bible that says I can't drink every now and then. So what do I do? Just tell me what to do. No, I won't. You're going to have to decide for yourself. You're going to have to take the text of Scripture. You're going to have to search them through and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. I can't tell you what to choose. Pastor, what do you do? That question I will answer. I choose complete abstinence from alcohol as a beverage. I don't use it recreationally. Say, Pastor, really? That's kind of an extreme position. You never drink a beer while you're watching the big game. I mean, you never have a glass of wine when you take your wife to a nice Italian dinner. You never have a little champagne when you're at a reception. You never like split a bottle of wine with some friends when you're at a banquet. No, I don't. I know it's narrow and it's extreme and it may come across as overly so to you, but no, I don't. You say, Pastor, why not? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you several reasons why we have chosen for our family the choice that we've made. So I'm calling this why I drink as much as I want, which is none. Or, put another way, why I choose abstinence. The first reason that we've made this choice for ourselves is because of this general tenor of Scripture that I've already referred to. By the way, I meant to mention at the beginning, and I failed to in my introduction. Sometimes when we deal with thorny issues like this, I like to, if we have time at the end, to take questions. And so I'm going to try to do that at my own peril. We get to the end of this and give you an opportunity for questions and discussion. So why do I make the choice? Well, because I see a lot of warnings in Scripture. The Bible, I'm going to say, generally speaks negatively of alcohol. You may say that's an overstatement. I think in the context we're speaking about as a beverage. And I see numerous warnings. Right? Proverbs 21 or 20:21, we looked at the beginning. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by that is not wise. If you are lulled into that, I mean, whatever your choice is, right? Drinking in moderation, complete abstinence, whatever your choice is, if you're lulled into thinking that alcohol is no big deal, that there's not a danger in it, the Proverbs text says you're not wise. Don't be fooled into thinking it's not dangerous. Even if you drink moderately, don't be fooled. And so, for me, with these kind of warnings, I see very little upside to using alcohol as a recreational beverage. I do see in Scripture that alcohol was used, as I said, in ancient times for water purification, for medicine. But I don't see the Bible commending it to our use as a recreational beverage. You say, well, the Bible speaks against gluttony, too. Right? And you don't stop eating. Okay, fair enough. But last I checked, you have to eat to survive. You don't have to drink alcohol in this society to survive. Maybe in the ancient world when you needed pure water, there was a good reason. It was for your health. It was for your survival. Round Rock water provides me with all the water I want to drink, and it's perfectly safe most of the time. Furthermore, you know, people a lot of times will try to kind of deflect the argument by talking about gluttony. You know, I've never heard a news story about a guy who plowed his car into a crowd and killed four people because he had one too many Big Macs. So, yes, I mean, I see the comparison. Let's not be excessive, but by the same token, I don't see the upside. The second reason that I choose abstinence is this. The only way to ensure avoiding drunkenness is complete abstinence. I mean, I never have to worry about have I had one too many. I've never had that thought. I've never thought, am I safe to drive home tonight? It's never kept me up. I've never worried about it. I've never wondered about, now the Bible says not to get drunk. Have I gotten there yet? And how many drinks exactly does it take for me to get drunk? And what does the Bible mean by drunk? Right? You say, well, drunk. I mean, that's point oh. No, wait a minute. That's what the law says. But what does that have to do with anything? I mean, California did a study a few years ago. The state of California did an extensive study a few years ago in which they demonstrated that how much does it take to start to impair your driving? And the answer they came back to was one beer. One. Now, you may not be legally drunk at that point. They may not be able to prosecute you at that point. But at what point does impairment start? One drink. And so I never have to worry about, have I crossed that line that the Bible says don't be drunk with wine? Have I had one too many? At what point do I stop? I don't have to worry about any of that. For me, I've made the choice that I'm going to ensure that I don't give in to the sin of drunkenness because I don't have any. Now, I know slippery slope argument is not always the best argument. I get that. And I know I've heard the slippery slope argument used to prove all kinds of wacky things. But for me, as far as my personal choice, I think it applies here. Because the scripture tells us that it can lead to unintended consequences, right? Proverbs 23, at the last, it bites like a serpent. And it stings like a viper. And if that's at the end of the road, why do I want to start down that road? And so for me, I've made the choice to not even open that possibility. To me, one drink presents the danger of becoming a drunkard. Now, there may be a huge distance between complete abstinence and drunkenness, but there's very little distance between healthy drinking and hazardous. Third reason I make the choice that I do is because alcohol is often associated with and leads to many other sins. I've given you several scripture references there, and I would exhort you to look at those. But this statement actually comes as much from personal experience as it does from the Bible. I know that alcohol often, not always, often, leads to indulgence in sundry other sins. I've heard many Christians who excuse social drinking. And as you kind of get to know them, as you kind of dig down in things, what you realize is it's really just a cover for what they really want to do. Like the young man in my youth group who defended drinking, even though he was underage, breaking the law by purchasing the alcohol in the first place, and then lying about his age to get into clubs. Right? His issue wasn't really alcohol. His issue was that he wanted to participate in a number of other things. Now, I'm clear on the fact that that's not true of all believers. I understand that. And many believers may have perfectly legitimate motives, but I know that I've dealt with a lot of people who alcohol is just kind of the gateway drug to other sins, if you want to look at it that way. And so it's true that alcohol doesn't always lead to other sins. But alcohol, by its very nature, impedes good judgment. It lowers inhibition. And it just generally inclines us toward unwholesome speech and activity. And so for that reason, I've chosen to abstain completely from it. I think this is my fourth reason now. The fourth reason is that leaders are to avoid alcohol. We see this in the Old Testament with the priests. We see it in the New Testament with pastors. A couple different passages. 1 Timothy 3, I would point you to just quickly. A bishop, an overseer, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. By the way, that word sober-minded is not a reflection on, is not a contrast with drinking alcohol. It has the idea of serious-minded or focused. Of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And then verse 3 says, not given to wine, not inclined to seek out wine. It is really kind of the idea of the word. And then it goes on and lists a number of other things. I can actually tell you of several pastors who have been conquered by the vice of alcohol. Pastoring can be a little bit stressful from time to time. In fact, my doctor that I used to have in Florida said the most stressed patients that I see are pastors. And for some pastors, that little bit of alcohol at the end of the day just kind of knocks the edge off the stress. And that one glass of wine at the end of the day turns to two, turns to three, turns to an addiction, turns to a ruin of a pastoral ministry. I have no desire to go down that road. I'll figure out other ways to deal with my stress. That's not one that I need to deal with my stress. And so because pastors are especially called upon to not be inclined towards this, to be given towards this, I would rather just avoid it altogether. One other reason that I would point you to, and honestly, this is a reason that used to be very low on my list. I actually used to think this was a weak argument. But the longer I'm in pastoral ministry, the more important this reason becomes to me. And that is that complete abstinence protects others. What do I mean by that? Well, in Romans 14, Paul is addressing some of the things that are disputed in the Roman church. And in that context, he's talking about meat that is offered to idols and drinking. And in Romans 14, verse 21, he says this. It is good neither to eat meat, in the context he's talking about meat offered to idols, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The idea is that which leads to your brother's demise, that which leads to your brother's sin. And the fact is that we know, scientifically we know, that there are many people who are already predisposed to alcoholism. Most estimates say somewhere around 1 in 10%. Or 1 in 10% of the population is naturally inclined towards alcoholism, and it wouldn't take much to push that on them as an addiction. Now, so simply put, there are many in the body of Christ. There are some who will come into this church and Christ will transform their lives through the gospel, and they will be struggling with this matter of alcohol. And I know for a fact that there will be, there may even already be, people in this assembly for whom this will be a major point of stumbling. And my question is, why would I set a trap for my brother? Why would I encourage them along a road that I know might very well end in a very bad place? Why would I want to do something that encourages them to do something that may prove destructive? And so one of the reasons that I don't drink alcohol is because I care about others in the body of Christ too much to do it. I care about others who may come to Christ and for whom this will be a very big struggle. And so Paul makes it clear both in Romans and 1 Corinthians, if something makes my brother to stumble, I don't need it. And again, I used to think this is a very weak argument, but the more people that I deal with and the more people that I counsel and the more people I interact with as a pastor, the more I realize I don't need it. especially considering the fact that those who I cause to stumble might live in my house. Study after study after study has shown that one of the leading predictors for alcoholism amongst teenagers is their parents drinking. And I don't want to harm someone else in the body of Christ, and I especially don't want to cause my own children to go down a dangerous path. You say, and I know some of you think, well, pastor's just naive. He grew up in a good Christian home and they didn't drink there, and he just doesn't know what the real world is like. And I would just say that there are a lot of people my age who grew up in very similar environments, non-drinking homes, and they have discovered this new liberty that they have in Christ and have chosen a very different path than I have. And I would also tell you that one of the things that has kept me from moderate drinking is my exposure to the real world. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, as a pastoral counselor, first of all, but then especially as an EMT, I have seen firsthand the horrific, nightmarish consequences of alcohol. I've seen families broken apart. I've seen careers cut short. I've seen body parts amputated. I've even seen young lives snuffed out because they didn't listen to the warning about how dangerous alcohol can be. You say, Pastor, you're a little biased. Yes, I am. It might appeal to me to have a beer to relax at the end of the long day, but for me, it's not worth the price. It's not worth the risk. And throughout history, alcohol has proven again and again to be destructive to societies, to families, to lives, to human happiness. I mean, it's interesting, if you study American prohibitionism, that the movement actually started as a women's rights movement. Prohibition was a women's rights movement at the beginning because alcohol made a hell out of so many women's lives. Men who might have been otherwise good, upstanding family men, hardworking, were turned into abusive, angry, lazy demons at the hands of this vice. And so, this is the choice that I've made. I've made the choice to just not drink alcohol as a beverage at all. Because for me, the question is not what can I do according to Scripture. For me, the question is, why should I drink? The question for me is not may I drink alcohol, but why should I? In this time, in this culture, in this era of church history. And I've told you, this is the choice that I make for myself and for my family. You honestly might study the Scripture and come to a different conclusion. You might be convinced that you can control this. And in fact, you don't have to abstain from alcohol to be a member of this church. Drinking doesn't mean you're not a Christian. I mean, if we go to dinner this afternoon, we go to Olive Garden and you order yourself a glass of wine, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. In fact, I probably won't even say anything. Okay? This is our choice for myself, for my family. And these are my reasons. I would commend you to at least consider this. I would commend my choice as one that you should deal with the Scripture. And make a good decision. We're in the realm of what I call pastoral advice, right? What is pastoral advice? It's advice that I trust is based on scriptural principle, but not something that I can demonstrate from Scripture. But it's based on scriptural principle from a pastor who cares about you and loves you and wants the best for you and bases that advice on experience. So that's pastoral advice. You say, so you're telling us something that's not in the Bible. Yes, I'm telling you something that's not in the Bible. Just want to make that real clear, put that in highlights. All right. I'm applying the Bible, and this is the way that I apply it to my life. And I think you need to do business with the Holy Spirit and ask Him how you should apply it in your own life. So my advice would simply be to you to just avoid alcohol altogether. If you make a different choice, I would still remind you of the warnings that are in Scripture. I mean, the question is, what virtuous reason would a Christian in modern times have for using alcohol as a beverage? You might have one. I'm not talking about different cultures. I'm not talking about different times. I'm not talking about medicinal use, right? You say, well, Pastor, what if God calls me to be a missionary in the grape orchards, the grape section of Italy, right? Well, come talk to me then. Right? We'll have a different conversation, right? But in the day that we live, America, modern times, what's the reason? You say, well, I enjoy it. It helps relax me. I enjoy it. Well, that's fine. Just because you enjoy something doesn't automatically make it wrong, right? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I would just caution you, don't allow a substance, especially one with such inherent danger, to become the means by which you navigate life. I mean, the psalmist said in Psalm 4, you have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and wine abound. Let God be the source of your coping, of your joy in life. You say, well, as a Christian, you know, we're not going to be accepted by the world if we don't drink. Just to put it bluntly, if you think that participating in drinking will somehow make you more palatable to the world, you are naive and you don't understand the offense of the gospel. Because if it's not that, it's going to be something else. You say, Pastor, now, it's easy for you to say. I mean, you're a pastor. People expect you to not drink. It's not a big deal. But in my career, that's just what you have to do socially to climb the ladder. I mean, you do the social thing and everyone else is drinking and you have to, too. That's the way you have success in my career. Well, that's interesting because in the last three presidential administrations, president and vice president, there have been two teetotalers. Didn't drink at all. In fact, if you go back through American presidential history, you'll find a number of presidents who made it to the highest office in the land without drinking. There have been a number of presidential candidates. Steve Jobs, the late president of Apple. Penn Jillette. Warren Buffett. Donald Trump. Muhammad Ali. Ben Affleck. Tom Cruise. All made it pretty far in their careers and were teetotalers. Now, I know all those people have different reasons for the choice that they make and they have different belief systems, but my point is simply this. I don't buy that you can't make it in your career if you don't drink. Unless you're like, you know, the chairman of Anheuser-Busch, in which case, let's have a conversation about that, okay? I don't know that that's really a legitimate reason. So, in conclusion, drunkenness is clearly a sin in Scripture. The Bible warns us about the danger of alcohol. And I would just ask you to consider this question. What virtuous reason do I have in this day and age for using alcohol as a beverage? Lord, this morning has been kind of an unusual lesson, teaching time, and I pray that it is helpful as we consider it as a church. I pray that the spirit with which I say these things is clear to people, not one of condemnation or one of superiority. But just as someone who is taking the Bible and searching what you would have us to do, I pray that all of us would do that. That every one of us would take your word and your spirit and make the choices that we make in good conscience. And whether those here choose complete abstinence or they choose to just to drink in moderation and be careful, I pray, Lord, that above all, you would help us to desire to please you more than anything else, that we would love you more than any any substance, anything, any person in this world. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's stop recording.